You can discover this reading at page 52 of your Pew Bibles. The reading today is from Genesis chapter 46, starting at verse 28 and continuing through chapter 47 to verse 31. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks, herds, and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you and asks, "What is your occupation?" you should answer, "Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood, just as your fathers did." Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all the shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My brothers and fathers, with their flocks and herds and everything they own, have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come to live here for a while because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now, please let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen, and if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of the children of their children. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is all gone." "Then bring your livestock," said Joseph. "I will sell your food in exchange for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep and goats, their cattle and donkeys. And he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. When that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there's nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes, we and our land as well? Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate. So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. However, he did not buy the land of the priests, because they received a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and had food enough from the allowance Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. Joseph said to the people, "Now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you so that you can plant the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you may keep as seed for the fields and as food for yourselves and your households and your children." "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." So Joseph established it as a law concerning land in Egypt, still in force today, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the land of the priests that did not become Pharaoh's. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." "I will do as you say," he said. "Swear to me," he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. That is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It's a long passage this morning, isn't it? And there's plenty I could spend a long time talking about. So I thought to start, I'd have a little bit look at a different passage. Just a couple of verses earlier in chapter 46, which is on page 51 of your Bible. It's the start of the reading last week. In verse 2, starting in verse 2, God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." That is a wonderful promise that God makes there to Jacob, just before he starts on the journey down to Egypt. I don't know about you, but when I'm facing decisions in my life, I could do with such an immediate and clear piece of guidance from God. I guess some of us here might be facing those big decisions in our lives, an exciting new job maybe, but should I take it? A new love interest, but are they the one? Or maybe for us it's more like Jacob's experience. You've been kind of forced down a particular route and you're unsure of it. Should we really move mum to the home? How do we respond to what our teenager has decided? How do I deal with the forced move at work? And Jacob himself, he's responding to an unexpected and mixed turn of events. Suddenly, his sons have returned from buying grain in Egypt, and he's said, "Your beloved son, whom you loved and lost a long time ago, actually he's still alive. And he's down there in Egypt, and he's now second in charge of the whole country. And that the king, Pharaoh, he has personally invited you to come and live in his country so you can weather the famine you're facing." Wow, that sounds quite exciting, doesn't it? It's all good news. But, you see, Egypt isn't Canaan. Jacob has learnt from bitter experience that Canaan is the land God has promised his family and the place where they are to dwell to find God's blessing. So he's maybe thinking, I have to go, I have no choice, but should I go? But here God puts his mind at rest in a spectacular way. I will go with you. God here promises his presence, and that presence will achieve God's clear purpose and plan. I will bring you back again, so don't worry about leaving. Go. And today, in our passage, we're looking at what happens when he gets there, when he gets to Egypt, how God's presence with him works out for him in Egypt. I've started with Jacob, but actually this is a much bigger story too. Today's story at a bigger scale is the story of two nations being saved by God. That's where we're going to start before looking at those personal stories which make this rescue possible. So let's first consider how Israel was saved. The center maybe of today's passage, the sort of climax, is there in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 47. Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. The story has built up to that point on the tension of whether the Israelites will be able to settle in Goshen, the place where their flocks would find pasture. God revealed to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, that his people would live in a foreign country for 400 years before they would return to the promised land and would take up possession of it. But living as strangers, living as immigrants, as we know from today, can be a dangerous business. And God warned Abraham that they would end up being enslaved by the Egyptians. Indeed, the blessing God, they're already finding in this passage from God is the reason that Exodus, the next book, will tell us they were enslaved. As they were fruitful and multiplied, they were too numerous and strong, and so something had to be done. So they were controlled through enslavement. So even now, God has to get them off to the best possible start. Otherwise, they're never going to make it alive through those 400 years. They need to start with Pharaoh's rubber stamp of approval. This is the crucial drama in the first half of our reading. That careful diplomacy of Joseph and his brothers is really key. Can we live in Goshen, they ask. Yes, you can live in Goshen, Pharaoh replies. That is the keystone to God's plan to keep this nation safe and growing through their 400-year time in Egypt. This is God being with Jacob and his people. You see, it might not always be easy, but the outcome is secure. They might end up in slavery, but the outcome is secure. They will leave. God will take them home, as he promised Jacob. From that core permission to dwell in the land, other blessings flowed for Israel, or the Israelites. Joseph's brothers were offered a role in Pharaoh's civil service, caring for the many, many animals that he had. They would be supervisors in the king's service, and so would have legal protection few immigrants would normally have. And in verse 11, Joseph also gives them land, a physical home in Egypt, again meaning better rights and protections than most foreigners would have. They had somewhere to call home. So Jacob's family acquired property, and they were fruitful and increased greatly in number. That last bit is key, because that's what God told humanity to do when he made them back in chapter 1 of Genesis, be fruitful and multiply. And that's what he told Jacob he would do for his family back in chapter 28 and chapter 35. See, God had this plan for Jacob and his people Israel. And as he had promised, he was now doing. God's presence with Jacob in Egypt meant God was fulfilling his promises to Jacob and his family. God was with Israel. He saved them. He blessed them. But let's pause for a moment at that point and turn, as Genesis does, to the people of Egypt and where they get to. That part of the story starts in 47:13. We have an amazing picture. Joseph first takes all the money of Canaan and Egypt. Literally, he scrapes it up, it says. He gets every last penny for Pharaoh. Not for himself, but for Pharaoh. The next year, he takes all of the Egyptians' animals now in return for grain. Then lastly, he takes their land and sells the entire nation into slavery to Pharaoh, less the priests, of course. His brothers might have sold him into slavery at the start of this saga, but at the end, Joseph sells a complete nation into slavery. God has slightly turned the tables here, because God was with Jacob, his family, and his son Joseph. But the amazing thing for us might be that at the end of this discourse about how they were going to lose everything, the Egyptians are happy and thank Joseph for saving them. Look at verse 25, for instance. "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." Don't know about you, but I wouldn't call that saving my life. But it is true that they have avoided starvation and death, and that for their whole family. So they were obviously going to be pleased that they're not going to die. They were happy, though, because their lives were no longer in mortal danger. They would be looked after. That's one of the key things about being someone's slave. It's no longer your responsibility to feed yourself, is it? It's the person who owns you, who's looking after you. So they no longer need to find money and things to buy grain anymore. Pharaoh has to provide it for them, has to look after them. We might have liked Joseph to have given them grain for free, but I suspect he would have got a little bit told off by Pharaoh. Pharaoh was probably in the background there, wanting desperately to get everything he can. So Joseph, instead of just letting them off scot-free, which he probably couldn't do, gave them very favorable terms. The arrangement that we have described in the end doesn't look quite so much like slavery as in sort of a tenant farming model. Here's grain, go and plant it in your fields, and a Pharaoh will take a tax back of 20%. And actually, 20% tax of that sort is light compared to some of the other taxes back then, of more like 40% in the ancient Near Eastern societies, like 40% for some people in this country today. So, and it's also the fact that the ancient slavery was a little bit more like employment than the later forms of slavery we had in this country and in the States. And that is important to remember. It's not quite the same thing that we balk at. And we know that today lots of people are in awful forms of slavery. It's a complete disaster and shame on our nation that people still are in slavery in our country, in modern day slavery. But it wasn't quite the same thing as what these people were facing. They were offered by Joseph a way of buying themselves out of destitution that went along with the ancient way of thinking that they would pay their own way until the last resort. And the last resort was to pay their own way with their own selling their lives into slavery. Your freedom was the last thing they had to pay their own way. So they're saved. They're saved from death, but by the skin of their teeth. They're in a secure position by the end. We might have liked it to be different, but that's where they are. God has made a way for them not to die through Joseph. Israel, on the other hand, God's people are blessed much more thoroughly. As the Egyptians sell their land, the Israelites are given land. As the Egyptians sell their animals, they are given to Israel's sons to look after. As the Egyptians weather the storm, the Israelites are fruitful and they multiply. It sounds a little like favoritism, but it actually comes from the fact that this people were the people that God had chosen in the story of Genesis to bless the whole world, to save the whole world. They were blessed at this point so that through them, God could bless and save the whole world. That ultimately happened through the greatest son of Jacob, Jesus Christ himself. He would sell himself, God's son, into suffering and pain. He would die in darkness and forsakenness. He would take on the yoke of sin and evil so that through him God could save the world, give life, and forgive our sins. And so in the terms of this story, God could make a promise to every single one of everyone in the whole world, not just one person, to be with them if they have faith in Jesus. We're going to get back to that in a moment, how God is with us now because of what Jesus has done for us. But even now, at this early stage in the story of God, these events are being planned so that ultimately God can say to everyone who has faith in Jesus, I am with you, I go with you. But let's get back to today's story. Two nations are saved by God, but this came through the work of two people. God used Joseph's wisdom and Jacob's faith. First, Joseph's wisdom. Joseph is shown to be wise in how he deals with these negotiations at the start of the passage with Pharaoh. He closely coaches the brothers. He carefully chooses which one of them will make the best impression when he goes to take them to Pharaoh. In saying that they were herdsmen who brought their own animals, they communicated that they were not trying to fleece off the Egyptian state. They were there to earn their own living, and all they requested was a quiet corner to do it in. Goshen was where the pasture land was, so to Goshen they went. God's plan hinged on Pharaoh allowing them that right to settle in the land. And so God's presence with Jacob meant giving Joseph the wisdom to win over Pharaoh with his plan. We also see Joseph's wisdom as he gains wealth for Pharaoh. He balances Pharaoh's concern to get the best possible return with giving the people the opportunity to rescue themselves out of destitution. And at the end, the people were pleased with where they got to. And I guess Pharaoh was pleased too, because he had all the wealth of the world at that point. So I'm sure he must have been happy with what Joseph got for him. Joseph exercised wisdom, because as we were told earlier in Genesis, the Lord too was with Joseph, working through him to put his great plan into practice to secure the Israelites' future. But there's another person God uses to put his plans into action, and that's Jacob himself. In verses 7 to 10, we have an intimate picture where we see Jacob going in to see Pharaoh. Now, Jacob was elderly and walked with a stick. This small figure hobbles into the royal court to meet with the great king Pharaoh, and it's him that blesses the king. The small, sad figure blesses the king. He tells Pharaoh he's suffered much in his life. And we might agree, if you think back over the stories of Genesis, he was sent away from home as a young man, tricked and abused again and again in a foreign land by his evil uncle, death threats from his brother, favorite son stolen, another imprisoned, rivalries in the family, a daughter raped, a son sleeping with his wife. Many bad and sad and evil things had happened to him. Some he had some blame in, others he didn't. It wasn't all blessing and easygoing for this family. We might think it was from what has happened earlier on, but they too suffered. Jacob suffered. But this insignificant man in human eyes is the one through whom God's blessings were coming. He is the bearer of divine blessing. Through him and his family, the whole world will be blessed. And we've seen in the story of Joseph so far how again and again Egypt and its people have been blessed through Joseph, Jacob's son, part of his family. Now the man himself, Jacob, also known as Israel, himself blesses the man who represents the nation of Egypt twice. So another one of God's promises is being fulfilled. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. But the man, too, had changed. He'd come of age. When the family arrive in Goshen, there's the hugs and tears of an emotional reunion as he meets his son again. But maybe a little bit of a rebuke, too. He's been talking about death, his death the whole time since Joseph disappeared. But here God's saying, I'm with you. I always planned to bring you back together again. Trust in me for the future. Joseph had a great thing to do. You have to trust me. All along, God had this in store for him. He's respected by Pharaoh. He's reunited with his long-lost son. He sees his people multiplying and thriving. He sees God's promises being fulfilled. His faith rises, and he sees the only place to put his trust is in God and is promised to go with him. So we see his request at the end, that he be buried back in Canaan. He doesn't want to be buried now in the land of their temporary home. He wants to be buried in the land that they're promised for the future. It shows his faith that God will fulfill that promise to bring him back again. Even if it's not through him, he is sure it will happen to his family. They will be brought back by God. God will be faithful. God's plan will be completed. In his infirmity, the one who had tricked his father and duped his brother finally saw the only place to put his hope is in the promise and plan of God, not his own plan and schemes. That leaves us back where we started, God's presence and promise. As Israelites later heard this story in slavery, they would be assured that God was with them, even there, and had promised to take them to their permanent home. And as he proved faithful to Jacob, their father, he would be faithful to them too. For us, it's God's Son who makes that promise to all who put their faith in him. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus is with us by the Holy Spirit. His presence is in our very hearts when we share the faith of Jacob. And he also tells us he has good plans for us. God promises us that in all things he works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's the reassurance of this passage as we face uncertain future, as we face tough decisions. Through faith in Jesus, we have God with us by his Spirit, working for our good. When we face evil and uncertainty, we know our future is secured by God and he's still working for our good. As we've seen in the lives of Joseph, the Israelites themselves, and in Jacob, that journey to that promised land is not always easy. The faith is found in trusting in God when it doesn't seem to be going in the right directions. The passage is meant to give us faith in the presence and plan of God when times are tough, uncertain, and confusing on the journey to our promised future home with God. What about the decisions we face and the unexpected events that force our hands? Well, clearly this passage doesn't give us all the answers, but it points to the need for faith and it points to something else, wisdom, the need for God's wisdom. We need the wisdom of God to navigate the journey as Joseph had. And when we have faith in Jesus, God is with us through his Spirit and we have access to his wisdom and guiding hand. Sometimes that comes through the Bible quite a lot of the time, through the wise advice of other Christians, through the sense of peace or a compelling by the Spirit to a particular course, through God guiding our thinking or his sovereignty over circumstances. These are all different ways in which God's hand and wisdom guides us. But I guess practically the easiest thing for us is to pray quietly and with a humble, attentive and listening heart. God, please be with me. Please give me wisdom as I think this through, as I make this decision. Guide my thinking. And Lord, if I go the wrong way, close that door to path to me. Close that path, close that door. Direct me in the right way. The Holy Spirit in our lives develops both faith and wisdom in us as we seek him in prayer, in worship, and the wisdom of God. But when we have our heart like that, turn to God, we can have a real peace from letting the truths of this passage sink into our hearts. God is faithful. He promises to be with us. He sent the Spirit of wisdom to guide us. And God has a plan for this world, a plan so much greater than the plan we see worked out in this passage. A bright future, a wonderful new creation where there's no uncertainty, when bad times don't any longer assail us. And we live eternally in the peace and presence of God, the loving and unchanging one, who has promised us now that he will bring us safely to be home with him and given us wisdom and faith for the journey. God says to us who place our faith in Jesus, I am with you and I will bring you to your permanent home. That's where I'm placing my hope. I hope you place it there too. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for all your many promises to us. We thank you for your faithfulness to Jacob and his family. Lord, thank you that you protected them and brought them one day to their promised home. Thank you that you promised us a home in eternity with you. We pray that you would give us faith and wisdom for the journey, that you would guide our decisions and help us to walk day by day with you in a way that pleases you. Thank you for our faith in Jesus that makes all this possible and gives us freedom and forgiveness. We pray in his name. Amen.